Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank Todd for leading that hymn. It's a beautiful hymn. And the thought of that hymn is partly what my lesson, well, it is what my lesson is about this morning. And we'll get to that in just a moment. I want to welcome all of our visitors. We have a lot of visitors in the room, and we're glad to have you all. You're our honored guest, as Brian said a while ago. Please be at home, be comfortable, know that you are welcome, and know that any questions or comments or thoughts or remarks you have, even if they're not real nice, I mean, it'd be nice if they are nice, but we'll, please, by all means, ask any questions or bring to our attention anything that's on your mind that's important to us. We're glad that you're here. The Lord is glad that you're here. It's good to be with these people, as Nathan talked about. You all, this is the community of believers that is meeting here in Georgetown, Kentucky this morning. To be with people who love God, that's a privilege, that's a blessing. To be able to worship God as the audience of our worship, that's an honor that we get to participate in. And I'm just thankful for that. There are bulletins available. I believe they still are. Joe's holding some. If you'd like a bulletin, please hold your hand up. There's an article in there about the doctrine of a Catholic doctrine of indulgences. That's something I was studying about recently in one of my private studies, and I thought that article was pretty good. It's a little technical in a few spots, but it's an interesting article if you'd like to read that. And of course, there's a fill-in-the-blank outline in there for you as we study today about the immutability of God. And there's some up here in the front, Joe. If you make your way around, keep your hand up. He'll come to you. He'll get there. You know, the world, when I speak of the world is it's a wonderful place. It's also a terrifying place sometimes, isn't it? It's a wonderful, terrifying place. It's wonderful that we can observe the beauty of Yahweh's creative hand, right? We're just about to go into spring. Couple more days, we're at March. When we hit March, we're basically to spring, aren't we? We're almost there. Hang in there. Winter's almost over. We got some folks who just moved here from California. Hang on, Kentucky springs are worth every penny of the winter, so they're worth it. And we can see those little flowers coming up, and we can see the green, and it's just beautiful. It's wonderful to see things like that. And we can observe God's creative hand. We can experience the love of family and friends, and that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And though we know that the Lord is supreme, like we talked about last week, we know that He is sovereign, we often feel the concern of the evils around us in the world. And this can tempt us to feel terror in our hearts. There's a lot going on in the world that can make us feel that way. Natural disasters, wars and rumors of wars, and violence between members of the human race. These are an ugly side to our reality. And it's not hard to imagine one waking up in the morning and just thinking and wondering, well, I wonder what kind of curveball life's going to throw at me today. I wonder what's going to hit me upside the head, right? In the words of this hymn we just sang, the second half of the second verse, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And so in this hymn, we see something about God that we want to talk about today, the immutability of God, the one who does not change. And so we want to talk a little bit about this idea of the immutability of God. What does that mean? Let's just give a definition here very quickly. Immutable, let me say if I can say it right, not like I'm from Kentucky. Immutable means not capable of or susceptible to change. That's the Webster's Dictionary definition. And what this means is that Yahweh is not capable of changing, nor can He be changed. That's what it means to say He's immutable. He cannot change, nor can He be changed. Our Lord is constant, and He is changeless. The Most High is established. He is steadfast. And by the way, these are all synonyms of the word immutable. The great I am, I like this one, is immovable and unmovable. He's immovable and He's unmovable. This is one of those divine perfections which is not sufficiently pondered, in my opinion. It's one of the excellencies of the Creator, which distinguishes Him from all His creatures, both man and beast. It's one of those things that we need to spend a lot of time and thought on, if you ask my opinion. It's why we read in Scripture that God is perpetually the same. He is subject to no change in His being, His attributes, or His determinations. That's why God is compared to a rock. Deuteronomy 32, Stephen just read that for us. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. I had him read all four because it's so beautiful, but verses 3 and 4. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Come, declare the greatness of our God, the rock. Now, don't think Dwayne Johnson, right? That he's not the rock. The Lord is the rock. Long before Dwayne Johnson was ever a thought in anybody's mind, Yahweh was the rock. Always has been. It says, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A trustworthy God who does no wrong. He is righteous and He is straight. Like a great rock, Yahweh remains immovable. Even when the entire ocean surrounding that rock is continually in a fluctuating state, He is established. Though all creatures, we're all subject to change, God is immutable. How can that be? How can that be? Well, it's very simple, because Yahweh has no beginning. He has no ending. He can know no change. He's without beginning. He's without end. He cannot change. He is so constant that He does not even cast a shadow by turning. Now, this is neat, isn't it, guys? We actually know, because we have this monitor, we can actually have animation. How about that? High tech. I got it off of PBS Kids. What I want you to just think about is we understand everything in our life as moving, casting a shadow because it moves. God, in the words of a very young man, is the shadowless one. He doesn't even cast a shadow. That's what James 1 says. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father who made the heavenly lights, the celestial being, right? The stars. With Him, there is neither variation nor darkness caused by turning. We would call that a shadow. Darkness caused by turning is when I'm looking on the floor. I see darkness as my hand moves, turns. God doesn't even cast a shadow. He is so immutable, He doesn't even have a moving shadow, if you will. This is our Lord. This is our God. This is the one we're worshiping today, that we have been singing praises to and remembering His great sacrifice and His Son. And so I want to pursue this study just a little bit further and try to develop this, unpack this a little bit more for your benefit as we think about the immutability of God. He is unchangeable. He is immutable in His very essence. Exactly. Just when what He is, His nature and being are infinite. I don't care how smart you are, you cannot wrap your head around infinite. We have a PhD here in the front of the room. I guarantee if you asked Todd to explain infinite, he'd say something very profound like an immeasurable amount or something like that, wouldn't it? Is that infinite? I bet he's got a lot more technical answer for that. But that's how I would. You can't comprehend infinite. And so He's subject to no change or mutations. In His very essence, there never was a time that Yahweh was not. Try to wrap your head around that. There never was a time, there never will come a time that He will cease to be. That's what infinite means. God has neither evolved or grown or improved. All that He is today, He has ever been and He will ever be. Now, that's something you actually need to think about over a cup of tea or something and just stir it for a while and just let that ruminate a little bit. In fact, you could listen to Yahweh's own proclamation in Malachi chapter 3. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Let's listen to His own words when He says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, "Because I, the Lord, do not change, you sons of Jacob will not be destroyed." From His own mouth, written by Malachi, His messenger, God says, "I do not change." Now, just so you know, He doesn't lie either. He doesn't change. He cannot change. In fact, think about this. He cannot change for the better. Why? Because He's already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. He cannot change. In his very essence, he is altogether unaffected by anything outside himself. Improvement or deterioration of God is impossible. He is perpetually the same. And only he can say his name. You ever want to know what God's name is? God's name is not God. God is a title that comes from a whole different language. God is just a title. In Hebrew, it would be Elohim or El or something like that. But you know what his name is? Go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. You'll find his name. He says, here's my name. Moses says, hey, who do I tell the people back in Egypt sent me? What's your name, God? And he tells Moses his name. His name is Ehyah Asher Ehyah in Hebrew. And that literally means, I will be what I will be. Or translate, I am what I am. Which is why he says, go tell the people, I am sent you. Yahweh is the best way we can interpret the name Ehyah Asher Ehyah. His name literally is I am. That's his essence. He's immutable. He cannot change. The great I am is altogether uninfluenced by the flight of time. Now, I could go on and give you all kinds of phrases, but you need to just stop and try to understand in its very essence, Yahweh is immutable. One author, his name is Arthur Pink, he said, there is no wrinkle upon the brow of eternity. Therefore, his power can never diminish, nor his glory ever fade. The very essence of God, what he is, cannot change. He's immutable. But his attributes are immutable as well. His attributes do not change. Whatever the attributes of God, which is really what we've been studying about now for quite a few weeks, a couple months, whatever the attributes of God were before the universe was called into existence, whatever they were then, they are precisely the same now, and they will remain so forever. This is necessarily so, for they are the very perfections. They are the essential qualities of his being. We often hear the phrase semper fi or semper fidelis or something like that, which means always faithful. That's the Marine slogan. That's hoorah or whatever they say. Okay, and I'm not making fun or anything like that. That's great. But semper idem means always the same. And truly, that can only be said of Yahweh. And for his qualities, for his attributes, that can be said for all of them. Understand that Yahweh's power is unabated. His wisdom is undiminished. His holiness, his total otherness is unsullied. Let me show you some scriptures. His attributes can no more change than he can change or than he can cease to be, over in Psalm 119, the longest chapter of your Bible. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we'll just read a verse here. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Let's turn here. Look at what it says. It's just so plain. It's so simple. Psalm 119, 89. Your word, your truth, God's truth continues forever. Your word continues forever, O Lord, firmly fixed in heaven. His truthfulness is firmly established. His love, if you went back to Jeremiah chapter 31, such an important chapter, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 in verse 3. From a distance, the Lord appeared to me saying, Jeremiah says, God appeared and he says, I love you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. This is why in my grace I draw you to me. It's the same thing Jesus said in John 13 and verse 1. Jesus loved them to the end, an everlasting love. That attribute cannot change. His mercy ceases not. In Psalm 100, this is a favorite of some in the room, Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his grace continues forever. And his faithfulness lasts through all generations. That's not just flowery speech because it rhymes or sounds pretty. That's truth. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Who Yahweh is can and will never change. His attributes do not change. Neither does his counsel. His counsel is immutable. Yahweh is supreme. If you missed that lesson last week, I'll try to get that up online here very shortly. Yahweh is supreme. And his decree shall ever stand. This means that his will never varies. This means that his plans shall always succeed. Now, if you'll put some time and thought and meditation into that, all of a sudden all your fears will just evaporate. But Numbers chapter 23, let's read here, Numbers 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23, the source of this statement comes from an interesting source, Balaam, but it's pure truth. He says, God is not a human who lies or a mortal who changes his mind. In other words, God is nothing like any of us. When he says something, he'll do it. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many people here have broken a promise. If you're honest, probably every one of you has either broken a promise or had a promise broken to you by someone, because people's is people, right? And that's not an excuse, but it's just a reality. God is not like us. When he says something, he'll do it. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it, because all that he has done and will do is as certain and as established as he is. That's his counsel. It will forever stand. It will always succeed. Job says it this way over in Job 23 in verse 13. But the Lord has no equal, so who can change him? What he desires, he does. That's how Job says. Isn't that simple? What he desires, he does. He will accomplish what is decreed for me, and he has many plans like this. What God desires, he does. His counsel is immutable. His purpose never fails. His decree never alters. Two things cause our minds to change. Two things can cause a man or a woman's, a human's mind to change and reverse his plans. One, it's the want or lack of foresight to anticipate everything. As smart as you think you are, you can't anticipate everything. You might be able to guess and get lucky here and there, but we can't foresee everything. We've talked about God's foreknowledge. So we lack foresight to anticipate everything, or we lack the power to execute them. God lacks neither of those. Yahweh is both omniscient and he's omnipotent, and there is never any need for him to revise or rescind his decree. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 11. I know I've got you flipping all around the Bible, and there's a reason for that, because some preachers will tell you that sermons like this are bad because you should go to one text and stay there the whole time. Okay, sometimes that works. Sometimes you got to take in the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God. And that's what I want you to see. All throughout the pages of this book you're holding, the truth is declared. Psalm 33, verse 11. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever. His heart's plans are for all generations. And then there's one more verse on this point in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, or just listen. A lot of y'all might just be listening. That's fine. Scribbling down the verses and going back and studying them in your own time, that's wonderful. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. I like this one. Therefore, you can go back and read the verses before if you want to understand the therefore. It talks about the promises God made to Abraham and fulfilling his oath to do what he promised there, verse 13, right? So what God decrees, his counsel. Therefore, when God wanted to demonstrate still more convincingly the unchangeable character of his intentions. Now that phrase, the unchangeable character of his intentions. When he wanted to demonstrate that to those who were to receive what he had promised, he added an oath to the promise, and it goes on to talk about these unchangeable things, right? That God cannot lie, all right? And then, you know, these principles, these truths. But what we see there is the unchangeable character of his intentions. God's counsel is immutable. His essence doesn't change, his attributes do not change, nor does his decree ever change. These are firm truths. And the vast, and with this, we can start to perceive the vast distance, the infinite distance that separates the creature, us, from the creator. The word creaturehood, if we don't use that one a lot, it's a good word, creaturehood. I always say the word creature, and I think Ernest T. Bass, if you like Andy Griffith, you know what I mean. Creaturehood. That word, creaturehood and mutability, take the M off, mutability, They are correlative terms. They correlate, right? Creaturehood and mutability. The fact that we are created and that we change, that those go together, because if the creature was not mutable by nature, if we were as immutable as God, then we would be God, right? And we're not. And by nature, we tend to nothing because we came from nothing. Nothing prevents our demise, our destruction. Nothing prevents it but the will and sustaining power of God. We are the creature. We are mutable. He is the creator. He is immutable. Let me give you some verses to consider. I'd encourage you to scribble these down on the side of your outline. No man or woman can sustain himself or herself every single moment. We like to think we can. We like to try, don't we? That's the American way, right? We are entirely dependent on the Creator for every breath we draw. That's what Psalm 66 says. Bless our God, you peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He preserves our lives and keeps our feet from stumbling. Our lives are kept by him. That's not just because we're Christians. It's because we are creation. We are sustained by him. The realization of this ought to make us lie down at night with a sense of our own nothingness in the presence of the unchanging I am. Now, I'm not talking about feel bad about yourself. I'm talking about understanding that in him, we live and move and exist. Now, Paul is actually quoting a secular writer on that one in Acts chapter 17, but he made the application that which we have, our very living, our essence, our being, is God. It's Yahweh. And he explained that further to those Greeks there in Athens, and many were converted because of his explanation. Go read that chapter. You see, as fallen creatures, we're not only mutable, we're not only changing, but everything in us is opposed to God on its own. Apart from Yahweh, humanity is like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Isaiah 57. But the wicked are like the restless sea, unable to be still. Its waters toss up mud and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. It is pious, it is wise to heed the warning of Isaiah in Isaiah 2 and verse 22. Stop relying on man in whose nostrils is a mere breath. After all, he doesn't count for much, does he? I like that verse. Isaiah kind of lays it out pretty plain, doesn't he? Isaiah 2:22. In truth, no human being is to be fully dependent upon. Yes, we like to trust our spouses. We like to depend on our friends, whatever. That's fine. But I want to tell you something. Psalm 146, verse 3. Don't put your trust in princes or in mortals. We're all mortals. Who cannot help. When they breathe their last, they return to dust. In other words, we're all going to die. On that very day, all their plans are gone. That sounds like Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Happy is he whose help is Jacob's God, Yahweh, whose hope is in Yahweh. Adonai is how it would be pronounced as a nickname, Yahweh, his God. Here's a hard truth for you. I like to give you these sometimes because I have to accept them as well. If you disobey God, then you deserve to be deceived and disappointed by your fellow man. Because that's where you put your trust, isn't it? Consider the instability of people who, they like you today and they hate you tomorrow. It's unlike middle school, doesn't it? People who cast a shadow because they twist, they turn, they move. That's the creature. But the creator, Yahweh, he changes not. See, this is our great deity, Yahweh, the Most High God, the creator and sustainer, the supreme sovereign. He is the only immutable one. So to kind of apply and wrap up our study this morning, and this is a big subject. This is one that's going to take many, many minutes of meditation on your part. I want to give some consideration to the effects of Yahweh's immutability. So because he is immutable, because he does not change, what are some effects that we can observe or experience? I'm just going to give you three real quick. One, we can have solid, true comfort in a world that makes us feel quite unstable and uncomfortable in the stability and immutability of Yahweh, we can have true, solid comfort. Human nature cannot be relied upon, but Yahweh can. We've established that. However unstable I may be, and we're all unstable, however fickle my friends may prove, or however frightening the world may become, Yahweh changes not. If he varied as we do, if he willed one thing today and another thing tomorrow, if he were controlled by whims, who could confide in him? But all praise to God, all praise to Yahweh, to his glorious name. He is ever the same. And this is our solid comfort. How many people are a little bit uncomfortable about world events right now? I want to show hands. How many people are just any degree of uncomfortable? Yep. A lot going on in there. And when we feel that, when we experience that, we can have solid comfort knowing that his purpose is fixed, that his will is stable, and that his word is sure. You're not going to get that anywhere else. So here then is, here is a rock, the rock, that we can fix our feet on while the mighty torrent, while the waves are crashing around us and everything is unstable, we have the rock. That's comfort. We as his people can have great peace knowing that the permanence of God's character guarantees the fulfillment of his promise. When you can get no other guarantee like this in life, the Lord's guarantee, it's absolute. Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains may leave and the hills be removed. In other words, everything's gone. Everything that seems stable in this life, gone. He says, but my grace will never leave you. And my covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. You will not get such a good offer anywhere else in the world. This is true, solid comfort. That's one effect. Another one is that we can have great encouragement in prayer to know that we can talk to God. Here's a quote for you. Let me read this one for you. This is from a fellow last name is Charnock from 1670. So this goes way back. You might remember this one from high school, Sharon. What comfort would it be? Sharon's my mother-in-law. I like to tease her about being old. What comfort would it be to pray to a God that, like the chameleon, changed color every moment? Who would put up a petition to an earthly prince that was so mutable as to grant a petition one day and deny it another? Listen, if that was our God, you're an idiot to pray to him. That sound fair? Why would you pray to a God who won't keep his word, who will change today or tomorrow? Changes his color like a chameleon. Should someone ask, well, but what's the use of praying to one who is already fixed? He sounds stubborn. He sounds rigid. He sounds unchangeable. Well, the answer is this. He's not. He is fixed. He's not stubborn. He's fixed. But here's why. Because he requires it. The God who changes not says, pray to me. He wants to talk. He wants to hear. And what a blessing. What a blessing that we have. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, all the way towards the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in his presence. Now listen, here's our confidence. In his presence, around the throne of God, if we ask anything that accords with his will, he hears us. What a wonderful blessing Yahweh has promised without our even seeking them. And he's willed that everything that happens for his child's good. Here's this verse, you see this all the time. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This one is a wonderful, beautiful verse, but really think of it in its context here as we're talking about the immutability of God. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 28, furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with his purpose. We would call that the providence of God, grace, blessing. Why? Because those to whom he knew in advance, he also determined in advance would be conformed to the pattern of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he thus determined in advance, he also called. And those whom he called, he also caused to be considered righteous. And those whom he caused to be considered righteous, he also glorified. And if you want to understand that better, come to the class on Wednesday night. We're studying Romans. We'll get into that quite a bit of detail. But to ask for anything contrary to God's will, that's not prayer. That's rank rebellion. but to know that we can boldly approach the throne. Hebrews gets into this quite a bit. We can boldly approach the throne from which Yahweh gives grace through prayer. That's such a wonderful piece. Write down Hebrews 4:16 if you want to go read that verse. Hebrews 4:16. See, with Jesus as our high priest, always making intercession on our behalf, that's Hebrews 7:25. With Jesus serving in that capacity, we can experience something rock solid in the midst of an ever-changing world. Like I said, you're not going to get that offer anywhere else on the planet. Only in God, in Christ. Now, there's one more effect I want to mention very quickly because it would be dishonest of me if I didn't mention this third one. Here's a negative one. Here's a negative effect. And that is the wicked can be assured of terror. This is what we don't like to talk about. This is the uncomfortable stuff. See, those who defy God, those who break his laws, those who have no concern for his glory, those who live their lives as though he doesn't exist or he's a non-issue, that they must not suppose that when at the last day, which is coming, one day that will be here, the last day, at last they will cry out for mercy. They cannot for a minute suppose that he's going to alter his immutable will, revoke his word, and rescind his judgment. I think a lot of people are banking on that. I think a lot of people are thinking, well, I'm going to take my chance. I'm going to roll the dice with God. And he and I, we have an understanding. God and I, we do. And I'm not making fun. I'm speaking the words I've had people tell me. God and I, we understand each other. And I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to take my chances. And we'll see how it turns out. I'm like, okay. Okay. But I'm going to tell you something. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 17. Listen to what the Lord said. Human being, have you seen this? Does the house of Judah consider it a casual matter that they commit the disgusting practices they are committing here, thus filling the land with violence, provoking me still more? Look, they are even putting the branch to their nose. There's a lot of interesting history there, but it was awful to God. Therefore, look what he says in verse 18. I will act in fury. My eye will not spare. I will have no pity. Even if they cried loudly right in my ears, I will not listen to them. He's talking about his people who reject him. If you reject God, you can't expect them somehow to say, oh, okay, why not? Sure, it's fine. Listen, that's a gamble that you're not assured of. Because Scripture says he won't do that. In the life that is to come, Yahweh will not hear the cries of those who reject him in this life. Yahweh is holy. He's unchangingly so. And God hates sin. He hated sin there back in the days of Ezekiel, which would have been several, 500-600 years before Christ. He hated sin then. He hates it now. He hates it eternally. Hence the eternality, if you will, the eternal nature of the punishment of all who die in their sins. Listen, that's not the church trying to drum up membership. That's silly. Maybe some groups are that. This is the truth of Scripture. Personally, I gain nothing from anybody who comes to the Lord. It's like, yes, I get another one on my list. That means in heaven I get front row seats and backstage passes because I converted. No. I gain fellowship. I gain blessing, but it's the Lord who gains a soul and the soul who gains the Lord. And that's what I'm trying to talk to you about today. Because God doesn't change, we can have comfort, we can have hope, we can have access to him through prayer and great encouragement there in him. But because the Lord does not change, he still hates sin. And those who persist in sin, he won't hear the cries of those when this life is over. It's why I urgently try to encourage people to respond to the invitation of the Lord. This is the Lord's invitation. This is not Jim's invitation. It's not Central's invitation. This is the Lord's invitation. In order to defeat sin and death, to conquer it one time for all time, Jesus, God in the form of human flesh, came down, dwelt among men, lived a sinless life, fulfilled the law perfectly, and then he was nailed to the cross. as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of humanity, all before and all after. All. And when he died, he was taken down from the cross, he was buried in the grave for 3 days, and then he was raised by the power of God, and he has ascended. 1 Peter 3:22 tells us he's ascended to the throne of God, and he's seated. He's reigning there above all powers, principalities, authorities. He is supreme. He is supreme as God, right? They are one and the same. His invitation is, in order to have that same hope of eternal life, he says, imitate what I did. That's what he said. Jesus lived, died, buried, was raised. He says, imitate that, reenact that. See, because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. It's a historical fact. How do you obey or accept the invitation of a historical event? You reenact it. He says, die to sin, be buried in the watery grave of baptism, fully immersed as he was fully entombed, and be raised to walk in newness of life. That's his invitation. He says, come do that. Come die with me and come live with me. It's his invitation to put your faith in him and to obey his will. It's the Lord's invitation to die to sin and to live righteously. It's the Lord's invitation to be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins and then raised by the power of Yahweh to walk in newness of life, holy and righteous in his sight, thereby being saved from the day of wrath, the day of Yahweh that is coming. It's coming like a thief in the night upon this world and on those who reject him. And I'll tell you this right now, because you have free will, you can roll the dice. You absolutely can. You don't have to do this. This is optional, is it not? Nobody can make you. But really, if it comes down to it, this is what God said. He is supreme. His will is immutable. His will is supreme. He says, I want you to do this so you can live with me. Is it really an option then? As I was putting this lesson together, I was thinking about a weird, not weird, kind of seems obscure. I was thinking about the pillar of fire and cloud. You remember that back in Exodus? The pillar of fire and cloud. You're like, I didn't see this one coming. I didn't either. This one kind of hit me. When we think about the divine immutability, the fact that God doesn't change, it's kind of like the cloud which interposed, which stood between the Israelites and the Egyptian army. That presence of God, which was literally between the Israelites and the Egyptians, right in between. Divine immutability is kind of like that, in the sense that it has a dark and light side. God's presence, God has a dark side and a light side. That's not Star Wars, that's just a figure of speech. Listen, here's why. It ensures the execution of his threatenings, as well as the performance of his promises. It destroys the hope which the guilty fondly cherish, right? They hang on to their hope that he will just overlook their mistakes somehow and they'll get a pass into heaven just because they didn't do something really bad in this life. This is the vain hope of many, that they will be much more lightly dealt with than the very declarations of God's own word, like we read there in Ezekiel chapter 8. And I'll tell you this, if that's what you're hoping for, then I must try to wake you up to the reality as recorded in Scripture. I've shown you from the Word of God what it says. I can find nothing in the Bible that can offer any real hope for the unrepentant sinner. And that doesn't bring me any kind of satisfaction to say that. It actually strikes quite a bit of terror into my heart for those who are in that condition. All truth points to the need for every human being of the age of accountability who understands the difference between right and wrong, the ability to do that, to be immersed for the remission of sins and born again in order to be found righteous in the sight of Yahweh, which is how we avoid the wrath to come. And that's not thus saith Jim, that is thus saith the immutable one, Yahweh, the God Most High. And so the decision is yours. The decision is yours. Todd's going to lead us in this hymn. There's a great day coming when the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. Great in that its magnitude is great. It's a bright day for those who come to the Lord and know him and respond to his invitation It's a great day. It's a bright day. It's a good day. It's a happy day. It's a terrifying day, sad day, the hymn says, for those who do not. Now, this is just the writings of Will Thompson. He put this hymn together. It's a nice hymn, but it's based upon the biblical truth that we've looked at today. Your free will gives you the right to respond to the Lord's invitation or not. It's your choice. It's your choice how you're going to prepare for that day. Here's what I'm going to tell you where I'm at. I see from Scripture that God changes not. He said what He said. He's going to do what He says He's going to do. If, here's a great big if I'm wrong in interpreting that, I was baptized. But you know what? I have more confidence in the Word of God that there's no if. To prepare yourself for that great day is the option that we have. It's the privilege. It's the right that we have. The Lord made it possible. He sent His Son to die for our sins. He took our place. You understand that He didn't sin. Humanity sinned. Humans should be on the cross, dying the penalty for sin. But Jesus said, I'll take that place. I'll shed my blood for the remission of sins, so that those who will be baptized for the remission of sins can have the hope of newness of life, to be raised from death, to have a hope of eternal life when this one is over. If you'd like to respond, you have an opportunity. Make your way down to the front. Let us know how we can help you as together we stand to sing.